We are overwhelmed by what God has done, and we count on it and have a well-founded hope. And as Brother Rus pointed out, in faith we expect the Lord to do great things. In the midst of famine, and forgive me for mentioning such a word in a service, but if it is written in the Bible, what can you change? If a famine was so great that dung cost a lot of money, then we can already imagine what was going on. But God did indeed turn the tide of fate, and lo and behold, later, precious food was cheaper than dung was before. God is a wonderful God. And it always comes down to faith, and also not blaming God and His servants, but beating our chests and saying, Lord, we have sinned, we have failed, we have been faithless and ungodly. I read in chapter 6 about the axe, about the iron that suddenly floated. You all know, I'm sure you have read the Old Testament, but there were prophet disciples with Elisha, and the room for teaching was too small. They all separated, and more space was needed, and they had to build on. The space was no longer enough, and behold, they went to the River Jordan to cut down trees. And as it is written here in 2 Kings chapter 6 from verse 3, and one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, all right, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. The axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, oh no, Master, it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. Can you believe this? That iron floats from the heart fully? The Bible says so. The prophet's disciple used the axe vigorously. And who doesn't know that? How quickly it happens that suddenly you have the handle in your hands and the axe itself is no longer there. And behold, it fell into the water and the handle was in his hand. And the prophet performed an action. Prophets strictly acted in the name of the Lord. Whether Elisha put salt in the spring, or whether others did something else, they were shown in faith by the Lord's instruction as seers what they should do, so that by faith should happen what should happen. And behold, the axe floated. That is how God is. That is how God is. He can do a miracle if he is believed and trusted. What we have already read with the famine, we could read who knows how many scriptures. That with the famine touches our hearts. God can really turn the fate around in an instant. And what was not there before is then really there in abundance. This word here from 2 Kings 7, there are quite a number of things. And here it would be 2 Kings 7, verse 9. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." There are moments when messages need to be delivered, not with delay, but when they are brand new, topical, they need to be delivered. And then, as we read it in chapter 8 here, I'm sure that has become very great to all of us, that none of us will forget. Or was it in chapter 6, with the famine? Yes, in chapter 6, of course. A donkey's head, 80 shekels of silver. And later, we read here in chapter 7, a measure of fine flour, 1 shekel. Big difference. Big difference. God is a faithful God. But as Brother Rus expressed it, when we read all the stories, and they are not stories, they are incidents that tell of what God has done, then an unspeakable longing rises up in us, O God, once again, once more. Have mercy on us and equip us with strength of faith, with courage of faith, with confidence, with everything we need to glorify God. This too was very instructive. The man who did not believe was trampled underfoot in the gate by those who believed and went there to get what was prepared for them. Unbelief leads to destruction, into death. Faith leads out of ruin, out of trouble, and we see the fullness that God has prepared for us. Coming back to what we have been looking at, let us summarize it simply. The Lord has a plan with His people, with His church. He has it with Israel. He has it with the nations, and is carrying it out, and will bring it to completion in our day. The end of time has come upon us, and we could read many scriptures about that too. We have talked often enough about the signs of the times, and specifically about the prophet Daniel, the directly prophetic book referring to the end times from the Old Testament, and then the book of Revelation, the prophetic book of the New Testament, which also deals with the things. When we reflect on the fact that God has given us clarity about this through His Spirit, then our hearts rejoice and exult. There are 2 passages in the prophet Daniel. I want to read them just now, if I can find them right off the bat. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Here it says from verse 16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, "Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." Gabriel was sent to Daniel, and he was told, "Explain the vision to this one." Daniel saw, but he needed the explanation of what he saw. Gabriel, explain to this one the vision, so that he doesn't have to interpret. Explain to him. Give him an exploration of what he sees. Verse 17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. And we are living in the end times. I'm convinced of that. The Holy Scripture speak about it. You see, at the time when God showed a prophet the end times in visions, there came from heaven an explanation, an introduction to what the prophet saw. Beloved, God has not changed yet. His plan and the way he works always remain the same. I read verse 19. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For the vision pertains to the appointed time of the end. We cannot go into the details here. The word end times is in the prophet Daniel written over and over again. And in the last chapter, Daniel 12, there we read in verse 4, Daniel 12, verse 4, But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Whether you believe it or not, many have searched before the end time came, and have searched without having understanding about it. You can read that Martin Luther did not want to include the book of Revelation in the Bible at all. He said, What is this book for in the Bible? No one will understand it. The time was not there yet. Today, it is here. Today, we understand what Moody, Finney, what Spurgeon, what all the great men could never see and understand. Neither Calvin, nor Zwingli, nor all the others. And if you think about how God used them, think of Wycliffe in England, of Hus, who drove from Czechoslovakia to come to him, to work through the Bible with him. Think of all the men of God whom God used. But the time of the end had not yet come. An Erasmus in Rotterdam. These people were searching. Now the time is here. Thanks be to God. And the Lord has really given grace to understand things. In Daniel 12, verse 9, it states, And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Beloved brothers and sisters, you who have come to us from different countries, we have indeed had a great privilege to hear about and witness in part the things that God has done over the years. And I would like to take the liberty to mention it, because I was with Brother Branham in December of 62, and he told me that he was moving at the Lord's command from Jeffersonville to Tucson in early January 1963. to get the details as a friend would do with a friend. And you all know, on the 22nd of December 1962, he had a vision. He saw seven angels coming towards him and forming a great cloud in the shape of a pyramid. Their wings, they were not angels like I am standing here, or like Gabriel if he came. They were cherubims, because they had wings. And he says he saw the seven angels, one on top, three on the left, and three on the right, nudging each other with their wings. And so they were in this constellation of a cloud. He saw that in a vision on the 22nd of December 1962. And he saw in this vision that he was bending over to remove a cocklebearer. Who knows what a cocklebearer is? Everybody is walking on the countryside. And that the cocklebearer had lodged itself in his trouser leg. And he bent down in this vision to remove the cocklebearer. And as he bent down, seven tremendous detonations rang out. And he thought he must die. So tremendous was the sound, like seven thunders. Sometimes he even calls it seven thunders. That happened there. And you all know the story. On the 28th of February 1963, this man goes with Fred Softman, with Gene Norman, all of whom I knew personally and spoke to afterwards, who were eyewitnesses. He goes with them north of Tucson, Arizona, into the mountains, and then he says, "Stay here, I will go for myself." And lo and behold, it happened. In reality, on the 28th of February, what he had seen in the vision on the 22nd of December. Prophets are seers. That's what we said, and that's how it is. He was up there on the mountain, and suddenly he sees that a cocklebearer had attached itself to his trouser leg, and he bends down to take the cocklebearer away. And behold, then it happened. That seven successive thunderclaps rang out, that the whole area shook, the rocks were torn loose and rolled down the ravines. I saw that place myself later. It was like shaved off, and the rocks landed down in the ravine. And he looked up, and behold, the seven angels in the form of a pyramid in the light cloud, and he was taken into that cloud. And he says, "I have counted them from one side to the other." They were facing him. And he said, "The last one on my extreme left meant more to me than the other six." And gave the description of exactly what was before him. And suddenly, out of that cloud, the voice, "Return to Jeffersonville, whence thou camest, for the time to open the seven seals has come." And then he went back, and from the 17th, probably, until the 23rd of March, he spoke about the seals. Beloved, these are not things we are making up out of thin air here. These are things that really happened. And God is really the same even today. He reveals himself in a supernatural way. Anyone can play religion, but supernaturally, God only reveals himself where he is up to something. God has no time to play or do anything that has no meaning. What God does has real meaning. You all know, I myself have the Science magazine, the Life magazine, the various weekly magazines in the US that have reported on this. And now comes the point. You can go through all the Pentecostal churches around the world today and they all say, "We are led by the Holy Spirit," and they have no idea what the Spirit is saying to the churches. They don't know anything about what's really about. Plagued by pride, they go and are full of oneself. Where God is, there is revelation of His Word and His will, and we are not ashamed of it. We are destined to put upon the lampstand and bear witness to what God has done in our days. As in the days of Daniel, so also in our day. You all know that when John was on the Isle of Patmos, an angel of the Lord was also sent to him. He later fell on his face before him, and he said, "Not so, I am but a fellow servant with you and your brethren." Maybe we read in both chapters, one verse in each. Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, for my sake, verse 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. John didn't just see either. The angel who was sent to him bore witness, and then it goes on here, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. John was also a seer. He was a prophet. In Revelation 22, verse 8, it says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." God alone is worthy of worship. No angel, no prophet, no man of God. When through Paul, who was it, Paul or Silas, whoever it was there, the great things happened in the book of Acts, then the people wanted to sacrifice to them, and Paul and his fellow brother tore their clothes and said, "We are also only men like you, worship God." John was overwhelmed, but worship is due to God, the Lord, alone. How many times has Brother Brem said that the angel of the Lord is about 2 feet from him? 1 foot has, let me do the math quickly, 3 feet has 96 inches, then 1 foot has how much? About like our foot. You can imagine that the angel of the Lord was standing right next to him, and he literally said, "In the day of the Lord, you will see that the angel of the Lord will not stand more than 2 feet away from me." God does what he wants. Beloved, we have to take it as God did it. If there had been only a Billy Graham or an Oral Roberts, and I'm not judging them, God forbid, but since June last year, I have had a little insight into what these people are. God not only had them, God really had a man of whom you could say he was a man sent from God. And he had the divine message for this time to turn the heart of God's children back to the truly apostolic teaching of our fathers in the early church. That was the message he delivered. Of course, all the mysteries that were hidden, starting from the fall up to the book of Revelation, God made known by grace and let us know everything. We are very grateful for that. There is, after all, this glorious passage in Revelation 10, wherever it may belong, Revelation 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Not to evangelists and shepherds, but servants and prophets. The word comes to the prophets. Amos 3, verse 7, the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The Lord God has spoken, the lion has roared. Who can but prophesy? I am not a prophet, but by grace I have received the prophetic word. I have access to this word. I have become a part of the word. I am grateful to the Lord for the great privilege I have had. And I want to faithfully administer and pass on what has been left and entrusted to us. And imagine and think about it. If we, who have knowledge of what God has done, if we keep quiet, how will it ever be known? Those who do not know and have not realized, surely they cannot speak of it. So it is our task, our duty, upon whom the end of time has come, to bear witness to what we have seen and heard, what our hands have handled, of the word of life. This we proclaim to you. And as John and Peter could say, that there were eyewitnesses, so we too can say that we have witnessed, heard, and experienced what God has done in our day. Blessed are those who see this, who recognize this, in order to have part in the final work of God. God has a plan, he has a program, and everything runs according to it. Blessed are those who allow themselves to be integrated into the course of time and into the divine program, to then have part in everything the Lord does. It would be a great pity if we were to fail right before the finishing line. Imagine if we had put so much effort into already going to meet the Lord, and then we're not able to make it to the end. May the Lord grant grace that we walk with him to the end according to his word, and he will do the completion himself as he has promised. I think that is the word from the prophet Isaiah. Is it 28 or 26? Where he himself speaks of that he brings his work to completion and brings to pass his act. Isaiah 28 from verse 20. Yes, before that, second part of verse 19. And it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. So it is written in the word of God. No apostle and no prophet will complete the work. The Lord God Himself has redeemed the church. He builds it, He completes it, and He will come again to take her home into His glory. He uses His servants to preach and to teach, but He will do the work Himself. And then for the scoffers, also a word in verse 22. Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. The day of the Lord, as all the prophets from Isaiah to Malachi testify, is a day of darkness, a day of judgment, a terrible day, a day that will burn with fire. So Peter reported it, and so Paul reports it. But the day of the Lord will come, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Paul says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will come. Both are coming, the morning and the night. Both are coming. The bodily redemption and transformation and rapture for the church of the living God and being taken up to the Lord and the judgments that will then fall upon this earth, upon ungodly humanity. I read it somewhere, I think in Switzerland or in Austria, in a service, that on the day when the Lord will accomplish His work, the moon will shine as brightly as the sun does now, and the sun will shine 7 times brighter than it does now, like the light of the 7 days of the week. That is how the light will be on a single day. And who now thinks what they say about the hole in the ozone layer and so on? I can read it to you. Here it is. Isaiah chapter 30, it's written. Isaiah chapter 30. From verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of His people and healeth the stroke of their wound. It's already starting. It's already starting. And in a few years, what we have read now, in a few years, it will all be history. I am one of those who are absolutely convinced that the Lord will come in this generation. And I don't want to add to that. If it is not the case, you can speak to me afterwards. I believe it will be the case. And if you want to speak to me, it will be in glory, not here on this earth. No, for me, the matter is really as clear as day. The time is here, and the signs of the times speak a very clear language. God, our Lord, is a faithful God, a true God. He is carrying out His work and completes it unto the glorious day of the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, what a day that will be when my Savior takes me home. I would like to close with a quotation that Brother Pesal read and ask all to examine whether we are in the truth or in error. I read, "They are declared the wise who journey through error to the truth. Those who remain in error, they will be the fools." Let us journey to the truth and break away from error and be sanctified in the truth. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Error is where people do not believe God. 2 Thessalonians 2. Because they did not believe the truth, God sent them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Those who are presented with the truth and do not believe it become a prey to error, and then God sends them delusion. To one error is added the second, and to the second the third. Just as we are led from truth to truth and from clarity to clarity on the one hand, it is also possible, in reverse order, for people to fall from one error into another without knowing it. May the Lord have His way with us all, and may our decision towards Him be a complete and whole one. Short is the time we have left to serve the Lord and live for Him. And therefore, the final appeal to young and old, to all singers, to all players, to all forces, the younger the better, who you have no pain here and there, serve the Lord with all gifts and talents. Serve Him with joy. He laid down His life for us, so that we, redeemed by Him, might place our lives at His disposal. May the Lord God have mercy on us all and bless us as never before from the riches of His grace, and complete with us all the work He has begun. He will do it, for thus it is written, He is the author and finisher of our faith. He who does not believe perishes. He who believes will have life through faith, eternal life, life from God. Praised and glorified be our Lord. Amen. Let us rise and give glory to God. We thank You for Your word, Lord. We thank You for all, Lord, that we may do for the glory of Thy name. Lord, and when we have done all, we can only say we are unprofitable servants. But Lord, help us through this time, Lord. Stand by us, that we may endure, Lord, to the end. Whatever may come, Lord, we want to remain standing, Lord, and wait soberly, Lord, until You have spoken the last word. Praise and honor, glory and worship be to Your glorious name. Lord, create in us something that all of us together can exalt Your name, Lord, and that we can praise You, for to You alone is due all honor, all glory and all worship. For You have done great things for us. Lord, if we don't do it, who will do it, Lord? We are here, O Lord, not only to hear Your word, but also to offer You thanksgiving, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise and honor, glory and worship be to Your name. Hallelujah. Amen.